Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and return to our study of 1 Corinthians. We find ourselves back in chapter 2 as the Apostle Paul finishes really declaring the essential differences between God's wisdom versus worldly wisdom. You remember that the Corinthian church is going through some very rough times. There's a lot of difficulty going on in the church. They are really a group of divided people. There is sin that is running rampant within the body of Christ in Corinth. There is lawsuits that are taking place among the Christians. They are suing one another. Sadly, they don't really have an understanding of how they are to live out their marriages within the church and within the society in which they live. They're confused about Christian liberty, and they're using their Christian liberty as a license to go and do whatever they want, to abuse their own gain, really. They have a self-seeking attitude when it comes to the celebration of the communion. So much so that there are even those within the church, and communion in the first century is different than really in some ways that we celebrate now. It was a full meal, and there are some who actually are dying because of the selfishness of others. God is allowing that to take place for their own rebuking. They're abusing the spiritual gifts that they have been given in Christ. Some are teaching falsely about the resurrection. The list goes on and on and on. This church is a troubled place. And all of this is due to the fact that instead of following God's wisdom, instead of doing things God's way, instead of thinking like God thinks, they are following the present day thinking of men. They've become really in many ways the worshipers of men rather than the worshipers of God, and it has caused great division in the church. I'll say, really, this is the cause of any division in the church. It's not doctrine that divides. It is the wisdom of men that divides. Doctrine unifies. Wisdom of men separates. That's what happens when it comes to the church. And they have become just that, the followers of the wisdom of men. And as I was thinking about this and the church today in our time, I was thinking about it in light of Scripture. Is it any wonder that God would say to the church through the Apostle Paul as he wrote to Colossians, the church in Colossae? We studied it a few years back. And in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says to the believers in Colossae, keep seeking the things above. Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Keep seeking those things. Set your mind on the things above, Paul says. Is it any wonder that God would say that? Have your thinking set on Christ, thereby your actions will show where your mind is camped, where your mind is planted in and on the truth of Christ. You set your mind there, you look to that, you camp there, follow Him in all that you do, and you will not carry out the deeds of sinful flesh. You will not, we'll say it in our context here, you will not carry out the deeds of the wisdom of men. This was part and parcel to the problem in the Corinthian church. Many had taken their eyes off the wisdom of God in Christ. They had let their minds dwell on earthly wisdom. They had, in many ways, like the church in Ephesus that we learned about in Revelation chapter 2, they had in many ways forgotten their first love. They had forgotten their first love, and the body was sick. The body is riddled with sinfulness. So Paul has a desire to see that corrected. He's the one who planted this church. He's the one who was there for many, many months sharing the gospel. And these people were expressing faith in Christ. So he wants it to be corrected, not just for the sake of their own souls, but also for the sake of their testimony within Corinth and the world. They are the called of God, Paul says. They are the called of God, and they ought to live like the called of God in Christ. So their thinking needed to change. when it came to spiritual things, when it came to the things of the church, when it came to godly life, to godly living, which affects everything, and the church is to be infiltrated with all of that, when it came to all of that, they needed to all think the same things. Remember that back in chapter 1 and verse 10? Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree. That you all agree. That means speak the same way. Speak the same things. Think the same way about your relationship with Christ. How you got there. What it looks like. How it's practiced. Think the same way on all of that. Have a unification in your understanding of the doctrines in Christ. How would that happen? How would they get there as a church? Well, first, they needed to understand their identity in Christ. Anytime we have a problem in the church, anytime there's a problem in evangelicalism in the church, the first place to start is back at the basics. Who are you in Christ? Who are you in Christ? Not necessarily corporately, but more importantly, individually, because the individuals make up the corporation, if you will. We're individual Christians. We need to know our spiritual roots. The Corinthian church needed to know who they were. And so Paul spent a lot of time back in chapter 1 going back to the basics of their salvation in Christ, who they were in Christ. You are saved because of Christ. You are part of the family of God because of Christ. Look in the mirror, look at yourself, and notice this about yourself in a spiritual sense. You did nothing to put yourself there. God did it all. You are there because of Christ. You need to realize that about your identity. We're Christians because of Christ. And secondly, Paul says they needed to be reminded that it's only God's wisdom that saves. It's only God's wisdom that saves. That is to say that man's logic, man's thinking, man's ways of trying to know God are all worthless in the spiritual realm. They're all worthless. They do no good. They will help you in no way. God's wisdom is the only way to know Christ. And get this, God's wisdom is the only way not only to know Christ, God's wisdom is the only way to live righteously in Christ. You cannot live righteously without knowing and understanding God's wisdom. You will not know how to live in your marriage without God's wisdom. You will not know how to parent your children rightly and righteously without God's wisdom. You will not know how to handle finances to God's glory without God's wisdom. You will not know how to share the gospel with anyone and to tell them the truth of how to be saved without the wisdom of God. It is God's wisdom that will get you there. It is not the internet. You want to know about parenting? Get off the internet. Read the Word of God. You want to know about marriage? Don't read Dr. Spock or anybody else who's out there sharing their foolishness about marriage. Read the Word of God. You want to know how to handle your finances to the glory of God? Don't listen to all the gurus of finance of the day. Read the Word of God. Get off the internet. Spend your time surfing the wisdom of God. And so Paul says, first of all, that this wisdom that I shared with you permeated everything I shared. It permeated the gospel that I brought to you. Permeated the gospel. Why does he remind them of this? Why does he remind them that what he shared permeated everything? It was God's wisdom that permeated. Because, listen, the Corinthian believers, the Corinthian church was bent on the fact that classic rhetoric, that human oratory skills was how you won others to the spiritual things. Being able to win the argument was how you won somebody to Christ. Being able to be the best orator, to have all of the skills, that was the way that you clearly won someone else over to spiritual things. And Paul says, no, none of that helps. Paul's not saying it's not useful, but Paul says, listen, don't rely on any of that for spiritual truth. You can use it, but don't rely on it. And when I came to you, all I brought was the message of Christ and Him crucified. That's what I brought you. Remember back in chapter 1, verse 23? We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, that's a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, it's foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Chapter 2, verse 2, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul's saying, listen, I didn't come to you out of the schools of rhetoric. I didn't come to you out of the schools of how to make a good speech so people will listen to it for 30 minutes. I didn't do that. I didn't come with any of that kind of nonsense. Certainly I'm speaking, but I didn't rely on that. I came to you with one message and one message only, Christ and Him crucified. That's all you needed to know. That is the wisdom of God. The message of the cross, salvation in Christ by means of His death, His resurrection. It's moronic to those who are perishing. It's foolish. It's idiotic on a grand level. Makes no sense. Makes no sense to the world that someone would... Someone must be saved. The only way for someone to be saved is that they get saved through the sacrifice of another person on their behalf. That makes no sense to somebody else. So the perishing reject that wisdom as foolish. But to those who are the called, Paul says, to those whom God is saving, the news of Jesus Christ as Savior, He is not just the power of God, He's the wisdom of God. And so it's very interesting here that the wisdom of God must permeate the message. It must permeate the message or it will be no help. Secondly, Paul said, divine wisdom not only permeated my message, but divine wisdom is unique to any other wisdom. You say, well, how so? Well, it's unique because only those who are saved can understand it. Unique because only those who are saved can understand it. Remember chapter 2, verse 6, yet we do speak wisdom. Paul's not saying, listen, we don't use wisdom. The world has its wisdom, but it's not wisdom that's any good for spiritual things. But we speak wisdom, but it's wisdom among those, notice, who are mature. In other words, only those who are willingly growing in their obedience to the wisdom of God can understand the truth of God. You're not spending your time digging out and understanding and working through the things of God. You'll never grow in the things of God. You'll never understand the things of God. It is God's wisdom. It isn't the wisdom of the world. It isn't the thinking of the best minds of our time. It's not wisdom that will pass away, Paul says. That's not the kind of wisdom I gave. It's God's wisdom. It's divine, out of this world kind of wisdom. Man cannot understand it. You say, how do you know that? Well, the proof is that he rejects it. The proof that man can't understand the wisdom of God is that man rejects the wisdom of God. If man could understand it by his own thinking, he would never have crucified Christ. That's what Paul says in verse 8. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If man understood the wisdom of God, he would have embraced Christ by faith. But the natural eye cannot see the wisdom of God's redemption. Natural ear cannot hear the wisdom of God's redemption. The depraved internal reality of man's nature cannot receive, cannot embrace in and of itself the wisdom of God's redemption. Why? Why? Because, and this is where I want us to go this morning, because divine wisdom is centered in the Holy Spirit. This is the third reality. Divine wisdom permeated the gospel that Paul gave. Divine wisdom is unique to any other kind of wisdom, and divine wisdom is centered in the Holy Spirit. I want to read for us verses 10, beginning in verse 10, all the way down through chapter 3, verse 4, and as well you know, we're not going to get to all of that. But here's what it says, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually examined or spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual examines all things or appraises all things, yet he himself is examined by no man or appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, Paul says, chapter 3, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. Why? Because you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able, for you are still fleshly. Because since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? Paul's saying, are you not just acting like the world? Are you not just worshipers of men, followers of men? Early in Jesus Christ's ministry, well, actually late in his ministry, after he had died and rose again in Acts chapter 1, he talks to his disciples before his ascension, and he says to them, it is not for you to know the times and epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. They were wondering, when's the kingdom going to come? When are you going to come and establish your kingdom? When is all of that going to happen? He says, it's not for you to know all those details. Those aren't important things to you, for you to know. You just simply need to know me. You need to rely on me. You need to be faithful to me. You don't need to know that. But, verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You're going to get something that currently you do not have. You're going to receive power with the Holy Spirit when He comes upon you. And here's what you're going to do with it. You're going to be my witnesses. You're going to receive power when you receive the Holy Spirit, and you have a task in hand when that takes place. You are going to be my testimony speakers. You're going to be witnesses to the whole world. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. For indeed, Jews ask for signs. Show us a sign. Prove it to us. Greeks search for wisdom. How can we find it our own way? But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, doesn't matter, Christ, get this, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You will receive power when the Spirit is upon you. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This is what the Spirit does. Christ is the power of God to save that which cannot save itself. Christ is the wisdom of God, that all who believe upon Him might know what? Why? Why do we know? Because of the Spirit of God. We know Christ. We believe in Christ because of the Spirit of God. Listen, no one understands and no one believes without the working of the Spirit of God in them. Let me say that again. No one understands the truth of Christ, the wisdom of God. No one will believe upon Christ without the working of the Spirit of God in them. So just as the power cannot be separated from the Spirit of God, so too genuine wisdom cannot be separated from the Spirit of God. In other words, you cannot have power without the Spirit. You cannot have power without the Spirit, nor can you understand the wisdom of God without the Spirit of God. The reason the world does not understand the truth of the gospel is because they do not have the Spirit. Divine wisdom is always centered in the Spirit of God. Always. In other words, we could think of it this way, kind of from the opposite side. In order to understand divine wisdom, in order to understand the truth about Jesus Christ and all that that entails, which is all of Scripture, in order to understand that, the Spirit of God is essential. Spirit of God is essential. He must be active. He must be working. And in verses 10 through 13 in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, Paul shows us three different areas that the Spirit of God is essential. Three different areas. There's a lot of different areas, but here Paul highlights three different areas. And I'll just list them for us, and then we'll talk about them. He is essential, number one, for revelation. The Spirit of God is essential for revelation. Two, He is essential for illumination. And three, He is essential for instruction. The Spirit of God is essential for revelation, for illumination, and for instruction. So notice then, first, that Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit is essential for revelation. Look at verses 10 and 11. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. You can just stop right there for a moment. Listen, we have to be clear on this in our minds and in our hearts. We have to have this clear. The reason that you and I who believe upon Jesus Christ as our Savior, the reason that you and I know Him at all, in any context, the reason that you and I know Him, the reason that the gospel ever made sense to us is because it was revealed to us by the Spirit of God. It was made manifest to us. It was uncovered to us. Notice Paul says, for to us. The words to us in the original are all the way at the front of the sentence. When the Greeks wrote, when they put things down, they wrote most often by emphasis. They emphasized the things they wanted to emphasize. They put it at the front of the sentence. Okay, we don't do that. We don't write like that. We have subject, verb, object. Right? The subject, we have a verb that acts on the object, and maybe we have modifying phrases that go along with that. The Greeks would just throw it all at the front of the sentence. And so here, to us, is at the front of the sentence. Paul is saying, to us, God revealed these things. That is simply to say that Paul wants us to understand the unchanging reality of that fact. In other words, if the Spirit of God had not revealed to us the truth concerning Jesus Christ by means of the gospel that was shared to us, then we would have never come to know Christ as Savior. We would have never had come to know Christ had not the Spirit of God uncovered the truth to us. His work in us. It is God that reveals it. We might say it from the opposite direction. All that remains hidden All that remains hidden and unknown to the unsaved world concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ, God has revealed, but He has only revealed it to those He has saved. It's not revealed to anybody else. They can't get it. They can't understand it. We need to understand that. We need to understand that. You and I sit here this morning, if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we sit here this morning as instruments of His immeasurable grace, that He would, by His mercy, through His Spirit, uncover to us the truth concerning His Son so that we might believe in Him and be saved. So the Spirit of God is the personal agent, folks, through whom the Father reveals truth. The Spirit of God is a personal agent through whom God, the Father, reveals truth. Just listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, verse 25 and following. Here's what Jesus said. This is God in the flesh. Jesus says, praying to the Father, "I praise You, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You hid these things from the wise and intelligent, and You revealed them to the babes." He doesn't mean babies by way of chronological age. He means those who aren't intelligent, not many wise, not many noble, those who aren't part of the intelligent group. That's what He means. Verse 26 of chapter 11, Matthew. "Yes, Father, for You it was well-pleasing in Your sight. All things have been handed over to Me by My Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him." How? By the Spirit. So the identity of Jesus Christ in His fullness of deity, who Jesus Christ is in all that He is as God, cannot be known apart from the revelation of God the Father by means of the Spirit. That's why Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all Scripture is what? God-breathed. All Scripture is theos neustos. All Scripture is by the inspiration of God. Peter said it this way in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. When men wrote the Scriptures, they were carried along by the Spirit. What it says there. They were carried along by the Spirit. The word there means like the wind that fills the sail on a ship as it sails across the ocean. The sail isn't carrying the ship. It's the wind that fills the sail that's moving the ship. Men were carried along by the Spirit as they wrote the things of God. Those who put down on the parchment the words of God were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't them. So that what you have right there in your laps this morning, what you have in your Bibles is God's divine wisdom concerning His Son. It is the Word of God. We are to live as children by faith in His Son. We cannot just go living any way we want. So the Bible, listen, the Bible just doesn't just contain revelation as some try to say. Some try to say, well, there in Scripture contains the revelation of God. No, it doesn't contain the revelation of God. The Bible is divine revelation. That's a whole different thing. We understand what "is" means. Unlike some of our leaders. It is divine revelation, and the reason that the Spirit is involved in explaining it, the reason that you and I need the Spirit of God is explained for us here in the second part of this verse. Look at verse 10. "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit." The "us" there is all of us in a grand sense, and Paul is specifically speaking about him who comes to share the gospel. To us has been given that. To Christians has been given that. To me has been given that. Why? Because, here's the second part, verse 10, "because the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." You see? The reason that the Spirit is involved and the reason that the Spirit must be involved in revealing truth is very simple, actually. The Spirit knows everything about God and everything about the mind of God. Why? Because the Spirit is God. Notice, Paul says, the Spirit searches all things. For the Spirit, he says, searches all things. That doesn't mean that the Spirit searches in order to try to find out what's there. It's not like you and I that search the closet to try to find the item that we placed there 14 years ago and think it's still in there, but we threw it out 12 years ago. In order to find out, to discover, as if the Spirit doesn't know and he's learning. That's not what Paul is saying here. That's not what Paul means. He's not saying that the Spirit is learning as he searches. What Paul means is that the Spirit, listen, penetrates, the Spirit goes into every area of God. He goes into all things. In other words, there's nothing hidden about God from the Spirit. The Spirit knows God in every way, and God the Father knows the Spirit in every way. Let's listen to how this works for us when we pray. Listen to this interaction of the Trinitarian Godhead when you and I pray. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Paul says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. How? With groanings too deep for words. That's why I always laugh when people say, oh, I speak in tongues. I speak these languages. Really? You couldn't even understand spiritual groanings if you tried to. They're too deep for you. But the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and He searches the heart. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Who searches the hearts? God. God the Father. God the Son. God the Spirit. The omniscient Godhead. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Why? Because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. I love that. I love that because there are times when I'm praying and I'm hoping I'm praying in the will of God. I'm hoping I'm asking for something that God would have. I'm trying to exercise my understanding of Scripture and I'm praying, and yet there are times, I'm sure, 1,000 times when I'm praying and it's not according to the will of God, and the Spirit massages that, takes it, intercedes, and tells God exactly what's there and what needs to be there. Don't you love that? So the Spirit of God knows the mind of God. And we go to the Father in prayer and we ask for things. Sometimes we think we're asking in according to His ultimate will, but we pray and the Spirit takes that prayer, intercedes according to the will of God. So Paul says, listen, Corinthian believers, it's the Spirit of God that searches, notice, the depths of God. Paul said, oh, how deep is the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are your ways. Really? They are unsearchable for us, but they're not unsearchable for the Spirit of God. He even searches the depths of God. You say, well, what is that? What are the depths of God, at least here? Well, I believe Paul's specifically talking about what he just said in verse 9, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. Everything God has given us in Christ, all the inheritance we have in Christ because of God's gracious love, the Spirit searches that and uncovers that and reveals all that to us so that we understand it. That's what we're dealing with. That's what Paul's dealing with here. He's dealing with the redemption that we have in Christ. Everything that we've been given by God, by way of our redemption in Christ, is revealed to us by the Spirit. All the deep riches in Christ that God has planned for you and I is uncovered to our understanding by the Spirit of God in the wisdom of God. The Spirit, see, is essential for revelation. It's essential for that. And the proof is even further seen in verse 11. Look what he says. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Paul's saying, listen, there is a relationship of the Spirit with the total being of the Godhead. There's a relationship there. There is such an intimate relationship that the Spirit knows everything about God. There is a relationship that the Spirit has with God the Father and God the Son that just in a similar fashion that our Spirit has with us. Both God and man are personal beings. God made us in His image. We are relational. We both have the ability. For God, it's an innate ability. It wasn't given to Him. It's part of His very character. For man, it was given to us as an ability, but both have the ability to know ourselves and to reveal ourselves to others. We both have that. God created us like Him in His image. And it is our spirit that knows us. Your spirit knows you. And without the Spirit of God, we would not know God in Christ. We wouldn't know Him. But I want us to notice something here. It's very interesting. You don't readily get it available in the English version of our Bible. Because you will notice that this verse uses the word know, K-N-O-W. It uses that word twice. Verse 11, For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Those two words. We spelled the same way in the English version. But in the original language, there's two different words. There are some variants here, by the way. If you look at some of the original Greek texts, there's some variants here, and there's some who would claim that these words are the same, but I don't think that. I think the most accurate ones claim that these words are different. And one word carries intellectual knowledge, in other words, knowing facts. One word carries that idea. The other is an experiential knowledge or a knowing of something by way of experience. And so Paul says, no one knows, in verse 11, for who among men knows? That's the word oida in the original language. It's the word for factual knowledge or understanding by factual knowledge. Hearing facts and gaining a factual knowledge of that. No one has, he says, the factual knowledge, listen, of the thoughts of man except the spirit of man. Your spirit knows factually all about you. In other words, you cannot not have knowledge of what someone else thinks until it is revealed. And even when that person reveals something about themselves, you only know what they say, but you do not know the thought. You know the fact. You know what they've shared. You have a factual, oida kind of knowledge. But the Spirit has a gnosko knowledge of the mind of God. Different word. The Spirit has an experiential knowledge, an intimate knowledge. Why? Because He's God. And so just as the human spirit reveals itself, so too the divine spirit that has the experiential knowledge, He doesn't simply know what is revealed about God and therefore share it with us and uncover it to us. No, the Spirit actually knows the thoughts of God and reveals those to us. That is why Paul is going to say in verse 16, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him, but we have what? The mind of Christ." We have the mind of Christ. We have the knowledge from the intimate relationship of the Spirit with the Father. So the Holy Spirit is necessary for revelation. You can understand nothing of God without the Spirit. Secondly, He is necessary for illumination. He's necessary for illumination. Verse 12. Now we have received... And by the way, can I just stop right here for a second? This is not even in my notes, but it just entered my brain. Lord, maybe hopefully this is from you. We have received. You notice you don't receive Jesus, okay? You believe what God said about His Son by faith. You believe in Jesus. You receive the Spirit. We have received the Spirit. That's what He says. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? So that we might know the things freely given to us by God. This is illumination. How can you and I actually understand what the Spirit knows by way of experiential knowledge? How can you and I understand that? The answer is that we must have the spiritual eyes opened to us by the Spirit. And that only takes place when the Spirit indwells you. Paul says, we have received, notice, not the spirit of the world. Not the spirit of the world. You don't want the spirit of the world, folks. If you know Jesus Christ, you have the spirit of the world. You don't want that spirit again. You don't want the spirit of the world. The one you had, the one you have, if you don't know Christ by faith. Ephesians 2, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of this world, the one who is over the sons of disobedience. That's the spirit you're operating according to. You don't want that spirit. You want God's spirit. Why? So that you might understand by factual knowledge all that has been given to you by God. That's the spirit you want. We call this illumination. The Spirit of God illumines. He shines the light on, if you will. He turns the light on of our understanding from within us. Paul says, listen, when I came to you, Corinthians, when I came and I spoke to you, I gave you the gospel. I gave you the wisdom of God. I didn't share with you the things of the world. I didn't come to you in the spirit of the world. I gave you the wisdom of God, and that is what we received, Paul says, from God. Spirit of God. Why? So that we might understand all that God has given us in Christ. You understand this. We wouldn't have understood any of it without the Spirit of God in us. And the only reason we speak these things is because we have the Spirit of God in us. The only reason we share anything about Christ is because we have the Spirit of God in us. If we didn't have the Spirit, all of this would be moronic to us. We just take the sign down outside, close these books, put them in a pile in a back room, let them collect dust, maybe donate them to some other place who believes the nonsense, and we just all join together, play shuffleboard, play cards, do whatever you do. We'd call it a club, and we'd stop charging dues. Or maybe we'd start charging dues. That's probably what we'd do. But we have the Spirit, see? We have the Spirit. And He has given us understanding. And so we share these things. And by the way, this should not surprise us. It shouldn't surprise us that only those who have the Spirit understand the things of God. It shouldn't surprise us at all. Sometimes we think, well, gosh, that's so unfair. Listen, none of us would understand anything without God's intervention and God's Spirit upon us and in us. None of us would understand it. It shouldn't surprise us at all. Why? Because this is exactly what Jesus said the Spirit would do. John 16:14, he, that is the Spirit, will glorify me. Jesus is saying that. This is the job of the Spirit. He glorifies me. That's what he does. That's all he does. That's the highlight of his day. That's what his goal is. He glorifies me. John 16:14. How is he going to do that? He will take of mine and will disclose it to you. The Spirit will glorify me. That's what he loves to do. That's only what he does. That's his task in the Godhead, to glorify Christ. He will take of mine and he will disclose it to you. You say, how could Jesus say that? Because of the next verse in John chapter 16. Because of verse 15. All things that the Father has are mine. Jesus says he will take of mine. All that the Father has are mine. So now you have God the Father, God the Son, perfect in union together. All things are there. Therefore, I said, he takes of mine and I will disclose it to you. You have this perfect union in the Trinitarian Godhead. All working for the same thing. All working to glorify Christ. God the Father wants to see his Son glorified. God the Spirit only works to glorify his Son. Jesus Christ works to glorify the Godhead, glorify the Father. One day Christ is going to present it all back to the Father. We're part of that. So Jesus is simply saying that what the Father has and is the same as what I have and am. And that's what the Spirit declares to those who believe. He uncovers Christ. The Spirit's task is simply to reveal Christ in all of his glory. That's what he does. Why? So that we, who are the called of God, would understand all that God has given to us in Christ, so that we, who are the children of God, would glorify Christ in every way. In how we live, how we talk, how we think, how we operate, how we share the truth. Spirit of God, without him there is no revelation. Without the Spirit of God there is no illumination. Third, Paul says, without the Spirit there is no instruction. He is necessary for instruction. He is essential for instruction. Notice verse 13. I'll read from verse 12 since it's a part of the sentence. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Paul is saying that whatever he spoke, all that he said about Christ, came by means of the Spirit's revelation and nothing else. It was the words of God to them. And Paul said, I use words. This morning, when I speak, I'm speaking and I'm using words. Why? Because words convey thoughts. You know what I'm thinking by the words that I'm putting together. It's conveying thoughts. Paul says, I spoke words. I used words to tell you these things, but not wisdom that was from man. It wasn't the thoughts of man that I was sharing in these words. I used the words of the Spirit. I use the instruction of the Spirit. I love that because that means that whatever Paul said, whatever Paul wrote was not Paul's instruction. Whatever Paul said was not Paul's instruction for them. It was the instruction of God the Spirit concerning his Son. Say, did Paul know that when he was saying it? Well, as much as he spoke about Christ, yeah. If Paul went on a tangent about how to tie your sandals, no, that wasn't the Spirit of God. But when he spoke about Christ, it sure was. He spoke in words taught by the Spirit. He says, I use spiritually taught words to express spiritually given truth. That's what he's saying. It wasn't a different language. It wasn't gibberish. It wasn't the foolishness that you hear some people say today and speak out, and all the nonsense in the Pentecostal churches where they claim they're speaking the tongues of angels and all this other nonsense. It wasn't any of that. Paul, no, it's not that at all. The spiritual working in us together so that we say what God once said. We speak the truth. That's why I say every time I come up here, I believe in the Spirit. Because I know I'm going to use words. I know I'm going to use human language. I know I'm going to use what God has given us to communicate and convey thought. But without the Spirit of God, all of it is just like Charlie Brown's teacher in your ears. Noise. It's just noise. And I believe that's part of the reason we have to use biblical language and not redefine what God said. We have to use what God said, how God said it. Let's just use God's words. We don't need to worry about what it's going to sound like to the lost world around us. We don't need to worry about that. Just use God's words. And Paul said, it's the gospel that's the power of God into salvation. Listen, it's God's words, not ours. We don't need to try to soften the blow of Scripture. We just speak Spirit-taught words to express Spirit-given truth. And then we just stand back and watch what the Spirit does in the hearts of men. That's what we do. There's going to be a response. There's going to be a response. In fact, Paul goes into that in the next several verses. We're going to save that for next time. But the point is still clear here. Revelation, illumination, and instruction are all controlled by the Spirit of God. Apart from the Spirit of God, no man can come to know the wisdom of God in Christ. It's impossible. It's Paul saying, listen, solutions within your church will come no other way. Resolution of conflict within the church will come no other way. Help for the problems within the church will come no other way. Unity among believers in the church will come no other way. Divine wisdom is always centered in the Spirit of God. Always. And the only place we find that is in the Word of God. We'll get more next time. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your Word. For we have nothing to say. Nothing helpful by means of anything spiritual. Certainly we could help somebody fix their car. We may have better understanding of how to program a computer or go through the process of writing a good paper or letter or book or whatever it is. But we have no help in spiritual things. So, Lord, we come to your word. It's the only place we run. For it tells us that in Christ we have everything we need for life and godliness. We have everything we need to live every day and to live to your glory. Lord, may we run there. May that be our place of refuge. May we run to your wisdom. It will be found nowhere else. Thank you for opening our eyes to the truth of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for saving us, for granting us the gift of faith that we might express it in your Son. Thank you for the love you have shown us in Christ and how you have sealed our salvation by the gift of your Spirit. Lord, open our eyes to these things as we walk willingly and obediently in them. That we might live for your glory in all things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.